All right, well, howdy. Good morning. Good to see you. We're in Psalm 119 this morning. We'll look at that in just a moment. But that's our text. That's the authority this morning. Psalm 119. And the Rices are glad to be here. That's all of us. Well, I mean, all of us that are here, we're glad to be here. Obviously, we can't be glad to be here if we're not here. But I'm here. My wife is here. My youngest child is here. The others are either just out of college or doing college. And then, of course, my dad and mom, whom most of you have met or would know, are here. And we really do feel honored to be here. It's a privilege, and we love this place and love the stewards and love you all, and glad to have the opportunity to be with you today. In case I have not met you, and that's very possible, so bless your heart. You had to do it sometime, so now's the day, I guess. You have to meet me. I'm Will, and Sina, would you mind standing? This is my wife. She loves to stand. This is my wife, Sina. And then Weston, would you mind standing, buddy, just so people can... You probably would have guessed, but this is my family. And then you'll meet Dad and Mom later this morning if you have not already. We're honored to be here and glad to tell you a little bit about the ranch and what's going on there. I've had a couple people ask, how are things going? Have you had camp this summer? And the answer is yes, we have. It was 50% capacity, and we did have a couple weeks that we canceled, but we had a great summer nonetheless, and we're doing very well. We had a couple retreats this fall that we canceled it basically. And then, but the retreats we did have were actually up, each of them, from last year. I think people were just tired of being cooped up. And so as we've had the opportunity, we've just been a great year. We have a good health inspector, and we've done everything she's asked us to do. And we've worked with her, and she's worked very well with us, and we're thankful for that. It's been a great summer. It really has. We saw deaf young people saved this summer, and probably you've heard about the deaf work. That's not all that the ranch does, but that is the genesis of the ranch. That's how the Bill Rice Ranch began, and Dad will be telling you more about that this morning, and you'll see a video update just of what's going on at Bill Rice Ranch. But suffice it to say that Dad's parents were burdened, because even though they traveled the world, really the country and the world, telling other people how to be saved, their own daughter had never heard that message. Betty is deaf, and so she never heard the truth of the gospel. And so they were very, very burdened about that. And so one day it basically hit them over the head out of the sky that if God had burdened them to do something about it, they were the ones to do something about it, not wait for someone else. And so in 1950, Bill and Kathy Rice bought the old King Manny Ranch near Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Some of you have been either to the ranch or to Murfreesboro. It's not a little town anymore, but they bought the original 900 of 1,300 acres for $20 an acre in 1950, invited deaf young people from across the state to come and ride horses and swim and play games and be in a place that knew them, understood their language, and loved them. And they came and heard the gospel. We had 12 deaf young people. That was our camp the first summer. And that included my aunt, who, of course, lived there. And 11 of them trusted Christ before the end of the week. And so we've been doing that ever since. They come free of charge both at the ranch in Tennessee and then our West Branch in beautiful Williams, Arizona, up in the mountains and the snow and the pine trees of northern Arizona. Some of you would know it does snow up there frequently. And then in the Philippines, we have a number of camps that we've sponsored and run there for almost 40 years, a number of years there. So God's been very good to us, and we'll tell you more about that before the day is over. So glad to see you. Glad we've met you. And you all have been so kind. You don't, we have it good. I mean, people are generally nice to us. but you all have been, I would say, more than usual. And I feel like I know everyone. I don't know that I do. I don't think I do. But even those that I don't think I know, I feel like I know you. And that's just because you've been very kind. I appreciate that more than a little. Hey, real quick, there's a book table out in the foyer. And we are sold on the books that we have for sale. So I'm just telling you that. I do want to let you know about them because I believe they can be a help. They have been to us, and I believe they can be to you. And you will know immediately that I'm not subjective here. I'm not objective, I should say. I'm more than a little biased, but I do believe what I'm about to tell you. And that is that this is a great book that would be well worth your interest. It's called Says Who, Discovering Worth, Identity, and Purpose in Genesis. And it's by my daughter, Lauren Rice. And basically, it's a study of the book of Genesis. It's a character study. So, for instance, you can't see this, so forgive me for looking at what you cannot look at, but at the end of each chapter, there is a study portion where you're asked questions about what you've just read, and then you fill it out. So you are paying attention when you read. So chapter 1 is Our Worth as God's Creation. It just talks about what defines your worth as a person. And if there is no God, there is no worth. Worth is defined solely by your quality of life, not by your value of life. And that is completely subjective. That is, it's up to you and your feelings and the culture and its whims. And there's a better way to live, I can assure you. Chapter 2 is Many Sparrows, Our Identity and Purpose as God's Creation. See if I can find some here. I love this one, Colors of the Rainbow, Chapter 6, Finding Purpose in Second Chances. So it's not a long book. This is tailor-made, I would say, for Bible studies. So I think it could be an encouragement to you, but it certainly could be a help to you if you are trying to encourage, help. I hate the word because it's overused sometimes, but mentor. I shouldn't say I hate it, but mentor others. It's a good resource for that. So I hope you'll take a look at that. All right? Psalm 119. Let me ask you a question this morning. Yeah, go ahead and open up your Bible if you've got it. That's what matters today. Let me ask you a question. What's on your mind right now? Now, in the main, I probably could guess, and there are probably a number of things personally that I don't know. A couple of you have asked about how I'm doing. It's been an extraordinary year for all of us, and personally, we've had some interesting times, and honestly, it's not, for us, it's been a good year. It's been a crazy year, both personally and, of course, for everybody, and it has been for you, perhaps. But it's been a good year. God's been good to us. So when I ask, what's on your mind, I suppose I probably could guess, at least nationally, what is on your mind. But you probably have a lot of things going on in your own life right now that are competing with me for what you're paying attention to. Right? If you're not falling asleep, which you're not, it's very hard to concentrate on things that matter because everything is so urgent now. The news cycle is so crazy short. You don't have time to even think about what was 5 minutes ago, let alone what you're thinking about right now. So if you get a newspaper, actually 2 years ago I got Wall Street Journal when we were home in the summer months. The rest of the year we're gone much of the time. And so I got it just because I wanted to slow down what I was thinking about. And I don't know if it worked, but it was an attempt at any rate. I mean, most people, newspaper, that's crazy. Why? Because it's too slow to what's going on right now. Sir Winston Churchill said, "We live in the most thoughtless of times, every day, headlines and short views." And man a-living, is that true? Every day, headlines and short views. I'm talking to people, and I'm talking to the best of people. I'm not pandering to you, but you're in Sunday school, you're listening to a guy maybe you've never met before, so you've invested yourself not only in this church, but in learning the Word of God, and not only generally, but specifically in Sunday school. So thank you for that. I'm glad for that. But the fact of the matter is, I'm talking to a whole passel of distracted people this morning. I'm talking about you. Distracted people. It's hard for us to have an attention span more than 10 minutes. Is it not? And this is not accidental. This is part of the way God created our brain and the way it's being assaulted right now as we speak real time by the screens in our lives. And some of you are watching by screens, so I get that, and that's good. But by screens and by a number of other things. In short, we're too busy to live. We are just too busy to live. And we are children of our culture. When I say culture, let me tell you what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the why and way we do things here and now. Meaning, why we do things the way we do things right here, right now. And by the way, culture will change next year, and it's changing at an increasing rate of speed. So if your foundation for what is right and wrong is based on what the culture is saying, good luck to you, because that'll change tomorrow, right? It'll change tomorrow. You can just look at what has, anyway, culture, popular culture. And so we sometimes talk about primary sources of information, like primary texts. For instance, Dad and Mom, among other things they gave me for Christmas, a little William Shakespeare insults calendar. I love it. It's a different creative insult every day of how you can insult people and they won't know what you're talking about, right? So Shakespeare creative insults, I love it. It's been, I mean, I know it's really, what do you call that? It's not a sense of humor. It's maybe I'm just cantankerous. I don't know, but it's a lot of fun. So William Shakespeare, you could argue that that is a primary source. So for instance, we do not realize how many things we think that we're just repeating from a primary source. So if you talk about walking someone down the primrose path, you mean something by that turn of phrase that is, at this point, it's a cliche. But when William Shakespeare said primrose path, he wasn't copying William Shakespeare or anyone else. He said that for the first time. Do you understand what I'm saying? So much of our language is informed by things like William Shakespeare, we don't even realize it. Now, I'll tell you another one, and that is the primary source, and that is the Word of God. Even among secularists, I don't think we realize how much of our word pictures, our language, our even our cliches, they're straight from the Bible. Straight from the Bible. Dead as the doorknob. Where does that come from? That's tell me, Weston. Charles Dickens in Christmas Carol, right? So that's a primary source. He said it, now we say it. The Word of God is the primary source. And by the way, you want to talk about hyperlinks. The Word of God is extraordinary, and I know I'm taking way too long to get to the text, so forgive me. I don't usually do this. But it is extraordinarily tied together. I'm reading Numbers right now. If you read Numbers, there are references you will find again in the New Testament, generally in the most books of the Old Testament. So the Bible's cross-referencing itself thousands of times. I mean, if it's an idea of man, then there are plenty of ways to get it wrong in the Bible, and it does not. So what's the bottom line? The bottom line of all this is there's a lot on your mind right now, but if you're going to live as you should, you must think as you should. And if you're going to do that, you must realize that the book in your lap is to be a way of life. It is not to be 9 o'clock in the morning or 10 o'clock in the morning on Sunday. It is not to be something where I've had my daily portion of a psalm, five verses from John and some brilliant quotations from some English dead dude. No, the Bible's to be more than that to you and more than that to me, and it can be and it should be. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. Psalm 119 verse 1, all right? Blessed are. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd like to be whoever the R is. I'd like to be blessed. How about you? Huh? I'd like to be blessed. So blessed are the undefiled in the what? In the way who what? Walk, forgive me for pushing this, but in the what? In the way. So way, walk, way again, way of the Lord. So the Bible in Psalm 119 is talking about God's truth, God's word, and it's talking about the fact that this is to be known and lived as a way of life. Look again at verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. It's talking about a way. It's talking about your steps. Verse 15, I will meditate, and that's what I've come to talk to you about this morning, meditating, thinking about the Bible. Okay? But here you see that the way of life, the Bible, is something upon which we're to meditate. So I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy way. So there the Bible ties in the way we're to have in God's word and how we're to do that, how we're to make the Bible a way. And that is our meditation, our thinking about the Bible. Look at verse 26. Don't get bored. Stick with me, okay? Verse 27. The Bible says, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Notice, understand. If you're thinking about the Bible, but you never come to a point of understanding, you're wasting your time. And that may sound cruel, but we can all do more than this. So it's to be a way of life. It's to be my meditation, and the result is it's to be my understanding. And then finally, look at verse 29. Verse 29. The Bible says, remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth, thy judgments, the Bible says. I just lost it. I was looking at my watch. I was cheating. Thy judgments have I laid before me. So you can look this way. What's the bottom line? The bottom line is God's Word is not to be something you open up casually on Sunday morning. Okay? It is to be a way of life. And if it is a way of life, then you can keep from going crazy. You can know, you can have a clue about this world. You can know what God intends, what God says, what God thinks, and it can be your understanding in life. Now, as I've already said, meditation, understanding, is the way of life. So let me give you one more string of verses, because this is really what I'm getting to, and then we're going to get to where the rubber meets the road this morning, all right? Turn way over to Psalm 119, verse 97. And here we're just giving you a sampling of something that is found throughout the Psalm. You probably know that Psalm 119 is all about God's Word. Almost every single verse in this longest Psalm in the Bible is about God's Word. And many, many, many of these verses deal specifically about our meditation, our thinking about God's Word. So look at four more verses and then we will be done making the point. Verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my what? Meditation when? All the day. Verse 99. Okay. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Now that's a remarkable statement. Okay, where does this come from? For thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients. Why? Because, here's the cause, because I keep thy precepts. So God ties together here meditation on his word and understanding of God's word. So what is the bottom line? All right, I've said all that. That's a lot of preliminary. Here's what I've come to say this morning. All right, we'll take a little time. We'll be done right on time and then we're out of here, at least for now. All right? What are you to do with the Bible? What is the purpose of God's Word in the life of a Christian? How is the Bible to be a way of life for you? So let's think about that just a moment. I'm not going to embarrass you, and I know you don't know me, and I know it's just Sunday school, and we're doing it from up here, not down there, and all that stuff. But in what way is the Bible to be a way of life for you and for me? What is the believer to do with God's Word? Any thoughts on that? Keep it. Okay, I think the psalm actually says that. So keep it, by which we mean what? Obey it. So we keep it in our hearts, and that would certainly mean we are aligning with God's Word, so we obey it, we keep it. Very good, thank you. Anyone else? Witness God's Word. In other words, bear testimony to our agreement with God's Word and that it works in our life. Yes, sir. Thank you. What else are we to do with God's Word? Use it as our guide. It's to be our way of life. And you see that in the first few verses. We looked at that laboriously, right? Way, 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 way. The way I walk. Way and walk go together. Anyone else? Our counsel. The Bible is to be our advice. Isn't it amazing how quickly you go to other people or some screen to get advice from the experts who are feckless? They double down on dumb. Forgive me. When the world is on fire. No, there's got to be a better way, and it is in the Word. It may sound simplistic, but it's true. Anything else? What are we to do with God's Word? Because we're gonna come to the bottom line in just a moment. It's actually in the Psalm. I'm not going to make it up. What's that? Study it. Okay, now, these are all good. And by the way, all these are true, I do believe. And I think most of these, perhaps all these, you can find either directly or by implication in Psalm 119. But here's the bottom line, okay? Just by reading the Psalm. Meditation, 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 meditation. So what is the believer to do with God's Word? You know, look, here's what I've come to say. Meditation is the Bible's ethic for the Bible. What does the Bible say to do with the Bible? Okay, there are a lot of things. In fact, the first one we heard, that specifically said, we're to keep God's Word. It is our counsel. So all these, actually, these are all good. These are all in the Psalm. And I think all these can largely be boiled down to meditation. Meditation is the Bible's ethic for the Bible. Meditate just means to muse or to converse with oneself. How many of you talk to yourself? Anyone talk to yourself? Man, I am bad at this, or I'm good at this. I listen to me more than anyone else I know. And so I do. I talk to myself a lot, and I don't know what that says about my degree of sanity, but I do. I do it all the time, right? So the bottom line is I'm to meditate. Meditation is the Bible's ethic for the Bible. What that means is there are a lot of good things you can do, and you ought to, that really are not the main thing. Meditation is the Bible's ethic for the Bible. So let me ask you a question, right? Are you Bible saturated? What's on your mind this morning? We live in an incredibly noisy world, and because we've all lived in this world our entire lives, and because we've lived in the age in which we live all our lives, I don't think almost any of us know how noisy the world is. I mean, literally, I don't think we know. Maybe more of that later, but I don't think we know. We don't need to. The bottom line is meditation is the Bible's ethic for the Bible. So are you Bible saturated? Is the Bible what comes out of your pores? Is it what comes out of your opinions? And is it the counsel you give others? And does it define the way you think? Now let's talk about one, maybe as many as four. Again, we will be done on time. But let's talk about four factors that help us come to grips with exactly what the Bible means when it says we're to meditate on God's Word. All right? Let's talk about, first of all, some substitutes, which is to say things we do in place of or maybe instead of meditation. Other good things, but meditation is the main thing we're to do with God's Word. So hear what I'm saying, not what I'm not saying. None of these things are bad things. In fact, I would say all these are good things, but none of these things are the main thing, and you need to know that. Okay? So let's talk about substitutes to doing what we're to do, and that is meditate on God's Word. Number one, all right? Number one is we invoke the Bible, by which I mean we quote the Bible, and that becomes our rationale for things. And by the way, we should do that, but I'm not, when I say invoke the Bible, I mean the Bible should literally be what is in our mind, not simply something we quote, not having understanding of what we're saying. Look, I think it's great to quote the Word of God. In fact, those who preach and quote the Word of God, let me put it this way. I would rather hear a guy preach who takes the one verse in question and tells me what in the world it means than have a 3-2-1 blast off and then have a guy quote 100 verses and never tell me what the 100 verses mean. No setting, no context, no here's what you should do about it, just disconnect. Does that make sense? Now, having said that, I will tell you that the men I personally know that quote widely from the Word of God do that because it's an extension of their value of the Word of God, and they generally do just that. They explain to you what the Bible's talking about, and so I don't think the two are mutually exclusive. That is to quote the Bible and understand what you're saying. But the Bible is not a good luck charm. When people hear me preach, they should not be impressed by my memory. They should be impressed by God's truth. Now, there's a good reason to memorize God's truth, but the bottom line is not my memory, as per se, is what God has said. So we invoke the Bible, but are we thinking about the Bible? Are we thinking on the Bible? Memorizing is one good way to think on the Bible, but it's a means, it's not an end. The end is thinking on the Bible. We defend the Bible. Now, again, should we do that? I believe so. But the Bible is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's quicker than I am. It's more powerful than I am. It's more alive than I am. So let it live. Let it go. Look, if I had a sword up here and I wanted to prove, you know, that it worked, what is the best way to do that? Maybe I've got a skeptic and he says, I don't believe that's really a sword. I don't believe it's sharp or whatever. So I could stand up here and talk about Damascus steel and, you know, the forging of the sword. But the best way to prove the worth of a sword is just to use it. So I have you come up here and put your arm down here and just whack. Right? I'm using the sword. So we defend the Bible, but there's more than that we should be doing. We should be meditating on the Bible. We praise the Bible. And again, I think even in this psalm, you find that the psalmist talks about the grandeur of God's Word, and indeed it is. But friend, nothing practically speaking says more about your estimation of God's Word than thinking on it, than is mulling it over in your mind. Bible saturated. We read the Bible. At least I hope we do. If I were to say, how many of you have read your Bible? Hold up your Bible this morning. A lot of you would, and that's great. Some of you think, you know, maybe you read your Bible at night. Maybe you read it every other day or as much as you can remember. And that is a problem. But we read the Bible, and I'm all for reading the Bible. But let me ask you a question. How many of the people that would have read this psalm the first time, that is the first people to have read Psalm 119, we're certainly not the first, how much of the Bible could they have actually read every day? Let me put it this way. How much could a Jewish man or woman have read in David's day? How much could they have read every day? Would they have read the Bible every day? Now, shocking as this may be, no, they could not have. Not the average Jewish person, no, because they didn't have a copy of the Bible in their house. We've got numerous copies. And so I don't need a proof text to say, read the Bible every day, to know I should be reading it every day. And that's part of what should be a secondary takeaway from this, is I ought to be reading it. But reading the Bible is no substitute for thinking the Bible. The people in David's day could not have read the Bible every day. Okay, could they have thought on the Bible every day? Yes, they could. They did, and they were commanded to do so. They wrote it. They wrote it and kept it on their forehead. They wrote it and kept it on their arm. They had it in their houses. They memorized it. Were they a literate society? Yes, but they were also a society that memorized. So could I meditate all day? And the answer is yes. Look, let me ask you a question, all right? Please do not raise your hand, because I'm not here to embarrass you, but I want you to think. How many of you have read the Bible in the last 24 hours, and I'm not talking about just now, I'm talking about how many, because it's part of your habit, it's part of the discipline of your life, have read the Bible in the last 20, do not raise your hand, have read the Bible in the last 24 hours. Now, in your own head, you should be raising your hand or sitting on it, right? You've done one of the two. Okay, so if I were to ask you, what was it that you read this morning? Or, hey, you can actually read the Bible and still be a Baptist. You can read it at night, believe it or not. So, what have you read in the last 24 hours? And some read John chapter 3. Great, but you haven't told me what you read. You told me the reference. You told me the address. Now, I'm not trying to be technical. I'm not trying to be grouchy. But here's what I'm saying. John 3 is a reference. It's not what you read. Let me put it this way. Suppose I go home today and my wife says, hey, did you meet anyone new this morning? And I said, yes, in fact, I did. And she says, who did you meet? And I said, I met 322 Sycamore Street today. I'm not telling her who I met. I'm giving the address of the person who occupies that space. Yes? Okay. Who cares what you read as to the reference if you don't know what you read? Now, I'm not trying to beat you over the head if you're like me, and this happens all the time, where you read something, you think, I have no idea what I just read. And if we have time, we're going to talk about maybe some measures we can take to remedy that somewhat. Okay? But I hope you hear what I'm saying, not what I'm not saying. Look, friend, if you're a good Christian, you're a disciplined person, you read the Bible every day, but you don't have a clue what you're reading, then why are you wasting your time? I'm overstating this a little bit, but not really. I'm just not being nice about it. You are wasting your time. You're wasting God's time. You're wasting God's Word. Now, do I think you have to be able to preach a sermon from everything you've read? That'd be great. No, I don't. Part of what we're talking about is just a lot of it's a way of life. It is. It's a habit. It takes time. It takes work. But you can do it. You can do it. I sell insurance. You can do it. I have a PhD in Bible. You can do it. You can do it. Whatever you are, whoever you are, you can do it. And it takes some work. But the bottom line is, meditation is the Bible's ethic for the Bible. And if we're not careful, we live on substitutes. Good things that don't result in what God intends it to result in. If I'm not thinking the Bible, if I do not know God's mind on the election, government, marriage, home, business, social issues, then all I've got is harangue. All I have is my opinion. All I have is what society says. All I have is popular culture, which is popular today and gone tomorrow. I don't have anything that supersedes me or the day in which I live. So, substitutes. Number two, we're going to talk about some enemies, and we'll do this quickly, all right? Meditation is the Bible's ethic for the Bible. So what are the enemies of meditation? What would keep me from actually thinking on what God has said? Well, We could say a couple things, but let me just say noise. All right, just more. We have more input than we've ever had in the history of humankind, and I'm not exaggerating. Literally, my grandmother died 3 years ago, 4 years ago. She was 101. I do not exaggerate to say more change more rapidly in that specific 100 years than any previous time in human history. And it's changed more rapidly the last 3 years than the day grandmother went to heaven. Are you with me so far? Really fast. If you walked out, there probably wasn't even a road here 150 years ago, but if there were, all right? If you had been in this spot 150 years ago at 9:30 in the morning, and you walked out on what is now the main highway here, what would you have heard? Now, I'm not wishing for bygone days. I'm just telling you, what you would hear, oddly enough, but literally, is silence. You would hear things that are there right now, but you've never heard before because you can't. Planes in the sky, trains, cars, your television, your radio. We have a soundtrack for everything. The moment we wake up, wham, the radio goes on. And by the way, I'm not preaching against that. I mean, you might think about that sometime, but wham, noise instantly. No time to think, no courage to think, no quiet to think. That is a problem. Because God's people are to be the people of a book. They're to be the people of a mind, the mind of God. So we have more input than ever before. And the problem is not that our ears are plugged, it's that they're literally filled. And there's a difference. The ranch is privileged to take a trip to New York City every year and give the wonderful good news of the gospel to our friends in New York City. And they're from all over the world, every persuasion, every stripe, every sin, everything. I mean, it's just a wide variety of people, and it's a joy to go pray with those people and then give them the gospel. We see many people saved. We've seen hundreds saved over the last decade, all right? If you've ever been on the subway in New York City, how many of you have been on the subways in New York? Just out of curiosity, I knew there'd be quite a few, all right? Maybe you're from New York, I don't know. If you, and this could be true actually in about cars in Claremont right now, or nearly so, if you're on the subway in New York City, probably 30% of the people you see, and I want to say 90%, but 30% is an unusually high, it looks like a lot more than it is if you can actually see it, all right? So easily 30%, and I would be tempted to say 90% of all the people you see at any given moment have something in their ears. They're not listening to you. They're not in Manhattan. Their mind is at Normandy or a startup in Tupelo, or they're wherever their podcast or their broadcast is coming from. Their mind is somewhere else. They can see. They can walk. They can see you, but they don't observe you. They can feel what's under their feet, but they don't realize that. They're totally numb to everything else. They're creating their own world, their own bubble. Are you with me? Do you know what I'm talking about? Let me just say this. I like to listen to stuff, so when we drive here sometimes, I think this happened the other day. I had one earbud in, that's so I can hear my podcast or my preaching or whatever, and my other ear's open, that's so I can hear the noise that, come to find out, is supposed to be conversation in my truck. And I can literally drive 40 miles, get to the church, and it's almost like I come out of a stupor. I think, oh, we're here. And I honestly cannot remember what my eyes have seen for the last 35 minutes. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, literally, I cannot. My eyes have taken it in, but my brain is, it never made it to my brain. And you see with your brain, not with your eyes. So I literally have missed out on 30 miles of that trip. Why? My ears aren't plugged, they're filled. It's not just that I'm blocking out things, I'm pumping in things. So when you meet people in New York City, it's not just that they have you blocked out, they have something else that's being pumped in. And the truth is, that's where we're living. We're living in a day where we're living in a very noisy world. We say more about that, but we won't. So I think one of the enemies of meditation on the Bible is just noise. And by noise, I don't mean just things we get, you know, auditory. I mean just all the input that's slamming us every day. And that is, by the way, why morning has often been recommended by preachers for a time to read. Because once the day gets on, you're distracted. Last week, a couple times, I got to reading too late, and then the day starts happening. You get calls, you get texts. I had chapel, And you get drawn away from what you're trying to get into. And you can't understand quickly. It takes a little bit of time. So noise can do that. There's more we would say, but let's just skip to the next point. Number three, what are some methods by which we can understand the Word of God? Meditate on the Bible. Okay? I would say this, just begin. Just get started. Tomorrow, start. And don't start in Leviticus. I mean, it's kind of like New Year's resolution. Many of us determine for New Year's we're going to lose weight, we're going to read a book every week, we're going to read the Bible every day, and where are you now, right? So it's got to be small, it's got to be something you can do every day, and you will do every day until it's a habit, and you're no longer wishing for willpower to do something that just ought to be automatic. You know, Zuckerberg famously, Mark Zuckerberg, and you know this from observation, wears the same boring black t-shirt every day of his life. Why? Because for him, he doesn't want to have to think about what he's going to wear on Monday. That part of his brain is reserved. That all the juice in his head goes to what he's thinking about, not what am I going to wear. Now, to me, that would be a boring way to live, but whatever. I understand the ethic. That is putting first things first and not being distracted. So what are some methods by which we can meditate on the Bible? Well, I don't really have a list of methods other than to say just begin. And that does mean you've got to read the Bible. It means you need to have a time, a place, a habit, a plan. And by the way, don't try to conquer the Bible. I'm not trying to be pithy here. The goal is not to conquer the Bible in a year. The goal is to let the Bible conquer you. Now, look, I'm reading in Numbers right now. I'm reading the book of Numbers. I'm reading slower than maybe I should. And I think there is an argument for reading more rapidly than I am. But let me just say this. Some of you perhaps are reading, you're on a Bible program, how to read the Bible in a year. And I applaud you, and I think that's wonderful. And I think that's good. I will tell you, if you read the Bible through in a year, what you're talking about is one chapter of John, three chapters of Genesis, and one Psalm or whatever. And that I'm making this up, but it may be something like that. I'm not against that, but that's kind of like trying to drink out of a fire hydrant. What have you read today? Well, it's success because I can remember all those passages. There are many days where if you were to ask me, what are you reading? I could not take you to the chapter. That's terrible, isn't it? That's what a bookmark is for. I don't spend time, precious mental capacity, thinking, where was I yesterday? Don't do that. Stick a bookmark in there, like your black t-shirt, and just don't think about it. Open it up and start thinking the moment you start reading. And slow it down so you don't put too much in your head. You can only compute so much in the morning. And if you're like me, less than you would wish, less than you would hope. So don't try to conquer the Bible. Let the Bible conquer you. And so if you were to ask me, when are you going to finish reading the Bible? And I'm being honest, I don't have a clue. I know what I'm going to read tomorrow. Numbers 32. You know why? Because my bookmark right now is in Numbers 31. So tomorrow I'm going to read Numbers 32. And the day after that, Numbers 33. And if I have a lot of time, maybe two chapters. And if I have a little time or it's confusing to me, I might read just a portion of, a paragraph or a story in that chapter or whatever. I might break it down some other way. All I'm saying is just get started. Just read. If you go to Grand Canyon, you will find people from literally around the world who've seen more of your country than you have. And the reason is because, do we go to 10 after 10? Is that right? 10 after, Pastor, for Sunday school? 10 after? Okay, thank you. All right. We're doing fine. They'll see more of the country in 3 weeks than many of us have seen in our entire life. And the reason is because if you're coming from Asia or Australia or wherever, to see the country, you have to make a plan out of it. You know, you find to L.A. and then you take a puddle jumper to Las Vegas. You take a tour bus up to the South Rim or whatever. You've got a plan for what you're going to do, so you're making the most of what you're doing. And so the point is you need to have a time for it. You have to have a place for it. You have to have a habit. So read. What this is aiming at is think about what you're reading. If you're too busy to think, you're too busy. If I could recommend one thing, seriously, in your Bible reading tomorrow, I would just say be curious. You know, sometimes, can I just say something? The Bible is up to your questions. God is perfectly sufficient for your questions. I think I saw, I think the Bible contradicts itself here. God's up to your questions. You're not the first person that's read the Bible. God is up to this. So I don't need to think, well, I can't think that. I can't actually take the Bible at face value. Because if I did, it would mean that God is, look, don't defend God from himself. God is God, you are not. Well, you know, if can I just say this? If God never disagrees with you, then it's highly suspect. God that would never disagree with you sounds suspiciously like putting a superhero cape on Will Rice and then worshiping that as God. God is different than me. God is outside of me. God is super me. That is distinct from me. God is not a super version of me. And what is morality if there's not an authority for that? And what authority is there if there's not God? So all I'm saying is, God is up to your questions. Now, that does not mean that every question you've ever had about the Bible will be answered today, or maybe ever. But you can be assured that God is up to your questions. If I were outside today and I tripped over a bug that had 16 legs and 2 heads and 8 eyes and flew like a butterfly and stung like a bee, do you think I'd just say, wow, that's weird, and keep on going? Or do you think I might put it in a jar because maybe it's worth something? Maybe I can sell it to the Smithsonian. Maybe I can be a millionaire by a weird bug I found. Look, when you trip over something, forgive me, weird in the Bible, don't just traipse along like nothing's happened. Do you realize how many things are just waiting for you to... They're not new. Someone else has seen them. But everything's in the Bible for a reason. Can I just tell you something? The Bible was not written in America. God is not American. This is not written in the last 10 years. Most of our morality in this country is based on 8 years ago or 7 years ago. We think that is, you know, we're passionate about what we didn't even believe 8 years ago. Well, what is that? No, what I'm saying is that God's authority is something that you ought to apply curiosity to it. We're going to cut out point 4 and I'll just end on this, all right? Just a couple things that I would recommend either as to what you can use as you're reading the Bible so you can think about it and how you can run it through your head as you've read about it. One, I would just say be curious. That's vitally important. Number 2, you might start in the New Testament. So if you want to read the Bible through, start in the New Testament because generally it's more familiar and often it's shorter than the Old Testament. I think, you know, when you read the Bible through in a year, what you realize is that you live on a very small portion of the Bible. So if you look at a globe, you're shocked by how much of the world is water because everything we ever see is land. And likewise, most of the Bible is Old Testament, but you never realize that because that's not where we stay most of the time. But there's a lot of the Bible that is water. It is Old Testament. So at some point, you're going to have to tackle that. But I would say start in the New Testament. Here's something else. Use a commentary, by which I mean the work of godly people who comment on the Bible. Now, you can get a ponderous work that you might use if you're studying to preach a sermon, or you can use what I actually use it this morning. I don't always, but I often do, especially in numbers like Leviticus and Numbers. It's a little commentary called a devotional commentary, meaning it just answers the basic questions you may have about that chapter. Sometimes I read that first. Sometimes I don't want to because I don't want to be tainted in what I'm going to think about, but sometimes it helps me to have a framework for what I'm even reading in the first place. So get a good devotional commentary, and pastor would be, I would talk to pastor after this morning and take some of this and run with it and find out how you can put it into practice. A commentary. Get a good Bible. And I'm serious. Look, this is my preaching Bible, and it's my preaching Bible because it's relatively, well, smaller than my other Bibles, and the print is large, which increasingly is important for me. So if you're going to read a Bible, though, honestly, it's amazing. This sounds really carnal, but it's true. So I'll just say it. Hope you understand. It's amazing how boring things can be when you're reading something on a copy that doesn't work for you. If you're reading on a Bible that has tediously small print, no explanation, no cross-references, you're making it hard on yourself. Get something with print you can see. Oftentimes you can get a Bible that explains much of what you're reading. A Ryrie Study Bible. I'm throwing some names out here. You may like them. You may have problems with them. None of them are inspired the way God's words are inspired, but they help you understand and unlock much of what you're reading. So get a good reading Bible. Then just ask questions of it. Okay, finally, a couple things that have helped me. And the more I thought about this, the more I realized that this is a little bit, I hope it's a help, but I realize now that a lot of this is it's me, and maybe it wouldn't work for you, just like what would work for you might not work for me. But a couple things that have helped me. Number one, walk and talk. And what I mean by that is, if you've got 10 minutes to read the Bible, I'm serious, I would read 5 verses and think about it rather than read the entire chapter and not have a clue. Now, I think all of this can take more than 10 minutes. I could argue that point. But let's just assume for the sake of argument, you only have 10 minutes. If you have 10 minutes, I would spend no more than 5 minutes reading and take the other 5 minutes thinking about what you've read. Ask questions. Look at repetition in the Bible. See what's going on in the Bible, then think about it. So walk and talk. For me, that's oftentimes in the morning, and I pray about the day, and what I've read, usually a chapter or less, is playing in the background in my head. Does that make sense? You ever have things playing in the background of your head, like maybe Sunday school and Sunday morning? So what I've read is playing in the background, and maybe I think, man, I didn't get anything from today. But when I walk around for 15 minutes, maybe something will come up and I'll think, oh, and I'll write that down. And then another 5 minutes, whoa, and I'll write that down. And then all of a sudden, wham, my brain starts to fizz. And what I've read, after thinking on it, starts maybe to make sense. I don't mean making up meaning for that. I mean literally it starts to make sense. So walk and talk. For most of us, that probably would be more like get in your car and drive. And I would suggest talking out loud if there's no one there to think that you're crazy. Because you'll think more concretely when you can hear what you're saying. So I would walk and talk. Number two, copy and carry. Look, most of the Bible defies being boiled down to one verse you've read in an entire chapter, like a text verse. But sometimes it can be, particularly maybe in the New Testament. Today, the one verse everyone knows of the chapter I read is, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Now that verse is not, it means something specific and it means something that we can apply to us generally. But if that were the takeaway from the day, and it actually was from my day, then you might write that down, write down what your takeaway is in your own words, and you might write the verse down on a 3x5 card and put it in your pocket and walk around with it all day. And throughout the day, pull it out and think about it. Forgive me, I know I'm rushing, and there's actually a lot more here. But maybe this will help. Finally, I would just say, read and listen. Back in the 80s and 90s, Alexander Scorby, a guy with a really cool British accent, read all the Bible through, and you could get cassette tapes, remember those? And you could listen to the Bible. Now, I do the same thing on my iPhone. It's not Alexander, but it's another guy with a cool British accent, which always makes you sound like you know what you're talking about. And I listen to this British gentleman read the Bible, and it does. It helps you understand how to pronounce some words that, being from Tennessee, I would not know. And it's amazing how your brain fires differently when you hear something that you've otherwise read. I've often thought it would be cool. I've never done this. I've talked about it for years now. It'd be cool to actually read the Bible and listen at the same time. It would be too fast for me. But what I'm saying is it fires your mind in a different way. Oddly enough, it may make it more visual for some here in ways that it's not right now. So maybe that's something. You can read the Bible in the morning, then listen to it. You can get an app on your phone. It's very easy to do. You can listen to the same passage as you drive to work, and you can listen to it 2 times. Now, if that sounds boring to you, it's just because you haven't done it. And the more you do this, the more it will make sense. The more you'll enjoy it, I think, and the more it will be a blessing to you. So, look, I hope I haven't, I feel like I've been too fast this morning. But, and we've had plenty of time. But let me just ask you a question. What's on your mind? Are you Bible saturated this morning? Not did you read the Bible? I hope you have. Not have you memorized the Bible? I hope you have. Have you, now are you quoting the Bible? I hope you can. The question is, are you Bible saturated? Are you giving the time due in your life to actually work it into your mind and then put it into practice every day in your life? Father, thank you for the Bible, and we do thank you for what you've given to us in your word. Help us to read it. Help us to practice and learn how to and find out how we can think on it. And may that make a difference in the way we're a help to other people whom you love and whom Christ died for. And may it make a difference in the way we feel and in the way we live, I pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, anything else before? Okay, thank you so much for listening. God bless you. We'll see you in just a bit.